Our catechism portion this evening is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, which is found on page 59 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. So we'll read that first, and then we'll read a passage in Luke chapter 11. So questions 120 and 121, and I'll read the questions, and together we'll confess the response. Why did Christ command us to call God our Father? At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Why the words, "Who art in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. And then reading from Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 13. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So, dear people of God, we come this on the Sabbath, not only to look at prayer this morning, as Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him, and as he was praying for them, but this evening too, our focus is on prayer, slightly in a different way, but certainly to bring before us the significance of prayer. And as the Catechism begins an exposition on prayer, which, as I've indicated, is tied to the third section of the Catechism, and especially the law, then, how we are to keep the law of God, how we're to walk in obedience before Him in righteousness, that it is through prayer. It is through God's grace. It is through God's strength. After all, He is the one that is sanctifying us by His Word and by His Spirit, who has begun a good work in us. But the Scriptures clearly teach that the pursuit of holiness comes with effort. And even in terms of receiving what God has promised to us, He directs us to go to Him. So it's not delivered to us automatically so that we never have to ask. It's always there outside our door. No, we have to go to God. We have to pray to Him. And so that brings together for Christians this important truth that all good gifts come to us from God, that we are always dependent on God. And so by calling us to pray and making that the avenue by which God hears our prayers and answers them, keeps that vital connection alive and before our very eyes as we live our lives day by day. Otherwise, we would soon be distracted and soon take the glory to ourselves, that somehow we can do it in and of ourselves. But prayer always ties us to heaven, ties us to God, that it's from Him that we receive our strength. And without that, we would not be able to do it. And the whole thing about persistence and earnestness, so that we never fall into this trap that God is, the Father is an easy person to go to. That we just say and they give it to us straight away. That there's a certain amount of persistence, that we understand that He is the only one that we can go to. And so when at first that doesn't happen for some reason, it's only that, in a sense, God testing us, are we going to turn to someone else? Are we going to give up because God didn't answer our prayer at the drop of a hat? Or are we going to have the same attitude as Peter when Jesus says, will you also go away? And He says, where shall we go? Only you have the words of life. There is nowhere else for us to go. So when we pray and things don't materialize in terms of the desires that we prayed about, then it reflects our trust in Him that we don't forsake Him. We don't go anywhere else. We keep coming back to Him because there is only one place and one person for us to go to, and that is our Father in heaven. And so the Catechism further directs and concentrates our thoughts about prayer as it goes through the Lord's Prayer. And it brings our attention to the opening phrase, Our Father who art in heaven. So when the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them how to pray, then this is what the Lord Jesus Christ taught them. This is the first thing that He taught them. When you pray, you begin this way, Our Father who art in heaven. It is deliberate, and it is used to encourage us in our prayers, as we see in our passage in Luke 11, as well as, of course, later in Romans chapter 8. Father-child relationship is one that we can easily relate to. And that's the way the method the scriptures use. It uses earthly examples that we can easily relate to, and it elevates them and uses them as a vehicle to communicate to us the relationship, the spiritual relationship that we have with God. And so wonderfully that relationship is utilized. Of course, there are, you know, some people that don't experience a wonderful father-child relationship, and abuse happens. But that's not the norm. When abuse happens, it's not ordinary. We're shocked at that. Why? Because the normal relationship is one of love and devotion. It's one in which the father and mother would do anything for their child. Those kind of relationships far outnumber any disturbing ones that we find in our society from time to time, where abuse is shown to the children. In fact, we're so horrified, it goes to the point that we remove those children from that family. And we put them in other homes where that natural love will be provided for them. That's why I say this is the norm. And so when people object and say, oh, well, but there's abuse. Yes, we recognize that. But it's not the norm. No, the norm is that there's love and protection and provision for whatever children need. No, when a child cries out in pain, it tugs at all of our hearts, whether we know them personally or not, and our hearts go out for them. For their own parents that are more alert and ready to take action than they are when they're faced with personal danger. It's even more so when it's our children. And so Jesus, in encouraging and teaching us to pray, immediately turns to that analogy. So the first thing that this passage, and indeed the catechism, focuses our minds on, is that when we're praying to the Father, we have to understand that it's based on the fact that we are adopted by Him. We have a right to be called the children of God. That's a right that was established through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those that believed in Him, they were given the right to be called the children of God. What gives us a right to take those words upon our lips that the Lord Jesus Christ taught? When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." Does everyone have that right? Well, in one sense, yes, because we are all creatures of God. We're His offspring. He's the one that gave us life. And though we have sinned, nevertheless, there is that relationship. And so God, sinners can call upon God. The publican did call upon God. And God did listen to his prayer. When Solomon finished the temple and dedicated with the prayer, he didn't say, "This is only for the Jews and no one else is allowed." No, he prayed that when foreigners come and they pray in this place, he wanted them to be heard, for them to come and bow before Jehovah God. However, we must not fail to understand that through Adam we fell into sin and rebellion, and now are considered children of Satan, since we imitate him. We're the children of disobedience. We're the children of wrath. We become alienated from God, and we're in need of reconciliation. We're still created in his image, but we have a broken relationship, a broken image too, such that we have no right to come before him and expect love. Eden was barred by our first parents. Or a child that has become alienated from a family is still a child, but not in good standing. All unbelievers then are alienated and have no reason to expect that they will be heard by God when they pray. But there is hope, for God sent his Son to break that enmity and to restore and reconcile us to the Father. So Christ, by his life and death, pays for the penalty of sin that we have all incurred, which is death. He takes away that dividing wall, that curtain, and gives us access. That's why it says, having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to the Father, access to the Holy of Holies, which was so wonderfully reflected in the fact that when Christ gave up his spirit, when Christ died on the cross, the curtain, that heavy curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. And access was granted, not only to the high priest, and that once a year, but to all God's people. To all God's people. To you and to me. People therefore are mistaken when they think that whenever they pray, God has to listen. No, he doesn't have to listen. But having been justified through his Son, having been received as children and given the right to be called as children, to have the Holy Spirit testify to our spirits that we're the children of God, and therefore we can go to him and pray to him, that's what gives us confidence. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to impress upon us, that you have access because you are the children of God. Be encouraged when you go to him. Don't hesitate. Don't doubt. Go to him because he is your Father in heaven. And Hebrews talks about that too. We have confidence to enter into the holy place. That passage has been opened up to us. Before, it threatened us with death. As we come close to God in our sin, it threatens us to consume us. But the Lord Jesus Christ has given us safe passage. So if he gave his life in order to open up that way, then how important must be that path? How vital must be that path for us? But not only has it been established through Christ's redemptive work, it is confirmed by the Spirit. This access and relationship is always under attack by the devil, because that he would love to have that. He would love to have challenge us without us appealing to God, because then he's got us beat. But once we start appealing to God, he knows that his defeat is very close. He wants us to be cut off from God. He may do this by arguing that we're not God's children. What right do we have? Look at our state. Look at the imperfections in us. And he may say, you can't go into God's presence. He won't listen to you. Forget that. You have to do it in your own strength. And he might point to our sins. He may be point to some adverse conditions that we face as proof of the fact that God isn't there for us. All in an attempt, as I say, to have us turn away from God and depend on our own strength. However, the Spirit, who is our down payment, works in each believer to confirm and apply what God has done. He teaches us and reminds us that we're to call God Abba Father. Isn't that the same thing as what Jesus is saying in Luke 11? That's what the Spirit teaches us. And that's what it says in Romans 8, that he teaches us to cry out to God. How? To say, Abba Father. So the Spirit is consistent with the Son in terms of establishing in our minds in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. By whom? By that Spirit, that we might cry out to God in this fashion, Abba, Father. And so both the Son and the Spirit confirm to us this wonderful truth that we have. Satan even tempted Christ by saying, if you are the Son of God. So he was questioning and trying to sow doubt, even in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, the natural Son of God, from eternity on, back and to the eternity forward. He even tried. So how much more will he try it with you? You can bet your bottom dollar he will. So let us be assured of our adoption. Let us be assured by the Word and the Spirit, that God has given to us this wonderful access to himself, to all three persons of the Trinity. That Christ has died for us, and the Spirit resides in us, and the Father is always there to hear us. And it is then confessed in prayer. So when we turn to pray, that's the first thing that Christ wants to have magnified in our minds. How important that as we begin, that all doubts, all uncertainty be removed by this confession. Our Father who art in heaven, my Father who art in heaven. It ought to fill us with joy and hope as we come before him in prayer. It ought to lighten our burdens. It ought to bring hope into our hearts, whether we come with a burden of sin or persecution. We're coming to our Father, whose heart is always open for us, because his heart was broken in order to bring us to himself. But not only in the light of adoption are we to be encouraged in prayer, but also in the light of the Father's love. We need to be convinced with all of our heart that when we come to God, we're not coming to debate. We're not coming to negotiate. We're not coming to twist his arm We're not coming to beg. We're coming to our Father whose heart is open towards his children. Just like the Apostle Paul reflects with respect to the Corinthians. He said, look, our hearts are open towards you. Our hearts are sensitive to your needs. We love you from, we might say in today's language, from the bottom of our hearts. There's never a question about that. But you're allowing other people to come and cast doubt on that. That I'm just like them. That I abuse my authority. That I don't really care for you. That's what God wants to impress upon us. You don't have to beg. And that's the weakness of those that think they have to pray to saints or Mary. Whenever I need someone else to add their voice to my prayer in the hope that it will be heard, it's really saying God doesn't love me for myself enough to hear my prayer. I need someone else. And that's an insult to him. So to encourage us to pray, the Lord uses the analogy of an ungodly judge who was asked for help from a widow, and he had the means, and she deserved mercy due to her circumstances. However, he was ungodly and selfish. It is expected that he would not help her. However, we read that he did help her simply to get rid of her. That's in Luke chapter 18. So the Lord Jesus impresses these truths upon us, not just in one place, not just once, but repeatedly, so that we would never forget. This is what the Lord said about this unjust judge. In verse 6 of chapter 18 of Luke, he said, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? And what is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that the judge was worn down because she kept coming to him. And he would not listen to her for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So if an unjust judge finds, for whatever reasons, room in his heart to help this widow from whom he would not expect great profit, then how much God, who loves us with all of his heart? Or the analogy that we have of friends coming to us at midnight, and we don't have food to put before them, and we're loving people, we want to provide for their needs. And so he goes to the neighbor and he asks the neighbor, but it's late and the neighbor's already in bed. And so he asks his neighbor, and the neighbor doesn't really want to get up, but because of the persistence, even though it's a late hour, yet even in such a case, he arises and gives them what he needs. The argument and logic, of course, is from the lesser to the greater. If people like an ungodly judge and a so-called friend would answer such a request, how much more so our God, who is our Father and always loves us? Why would any believer doubt? Why would we think we can persuade sinners to help, but have no hope before God? That to sinners we go, even though they don't, you know, they're not the best of our friends, but we need and we expect that they will help. Otherwise, we would not have gone in the first place. And yet, when we come before God, doubts arise. No, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. And it's beyond love of parents. Jesus uses another illustration to encourage us to pray. Jesus points to the relationship of a child to a father. If a son asks for fish, Would we doubt that he would be given it? Would anyone think that he would give him a snake or a stone for bread or a scorpion for an egg? No, we would think that's beyond our wildest expectations. We wouldn't expect that that would happen. We would be shocked if that happens. As I've said, yes, there are unfaithful parents and cruel parents that abuse their children and don't give them the basic necessities of life. But we are all shocked when that happens. We regard that as abnormal. We don't lift up those parents as examples. No, they are exceptions to the rule. No, most children, our children, are confident that when it comes to the necessities, that they will be helped. And so the question is God less than imperfect parents? We, being evil, know how it is to love our children, to do everything that we can for them. How much more our perfect Father in heaven? If we're so sure about our parents, why would we not be even more sure when we come to pray to our Father in heaven? No, our God blesses us beyond our wildest dreams. Of course, all worldly analogies fall short of fully revealing the characteristics of our God. This is true when it comes to the love of God for his children. We must look to the gospel to see the full extent of the love of God. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things freely? I mean, the logic is way too strong for us to ignore it. If God gave us his Son, why in the world do you think God will not listen to you when you pray to him? Why do we think we have to earn that favor by being good or manufacturing some argument before God? Or worse still, as I said, praying to Mary or to the saints or to someone else. God gave you his Son. God gave you everything. His heart burst open for you. No one has loved you like that. And no one ever will. No, when you come to him, he will answer our prayers. He will give us everything that we need for life and godliness. No, knowing these things fills us with hope and encouragement to pray. Just as Paul said, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry. Come to him. Pray to him. Bring your supplications before him. And finally, the Catechism reminds us in our prayers of his resources. We say, Our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, it's not as though our prayers are like letters and we have to write the address to where that prayer is going to go. That's not why we say, Our Father, and by the way, he lives in heaven. No, that's not the reason. As the Catechism says, it wants to lift our expectations from the earthly level to heaven itself. It doesn't want us restricting God and restricting our prayers because we think he's just another human and there's limits to his resources and limits to what he can do. No, they're beyond our wildest dreams. Philippians 4:19 gives us great encouragement when Paul says, And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And you remember there, Paul is thanking them for the gift that they sent to him. And he said, not that I seek the gift, not that I'm begging you, not that I, you know, waiting at the door that somebody would respond and send a gift. He said, no. What I rejoice in is your reflection of the love of God in caring for me and showing that care by sending the gift. But he says, by the way, God keeps me and God keeps you. And God will meet all your needs. We all have needs. But God meets all of them, but to this level, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There's no earthly limits that we put on. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, it's a way of elevating God. It's a way of encouraging us that our God is the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It would be like somebody saying, oh, my Father lives in the White House. Now, that may not be such a great thing to say these days. Everyone looks down on that. But to say that my God lives in a palace is a king. Well, that has the message of saying that my Father has the ability to provide for all of my needs. And so the Catechism saying is, when you come to pray, don't limit God to earthly limits. Don't say it's no point going to God because he can't do anything about it. No, we're to go to God always. There is no limit to him. And already in the Catechism that has been dealt with when it talks about the creation. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We don't live in this vast universe that orders itself. No, we live in a universe that God controls, that he made, that he controls every aspect of it. He is the one that put the planets and the stars in their places. He's the one that keeps them in balance. He's the one that holds nature in his hands, and it doesn't move without his will. He has absolute control. He controls every atom. He controls every part of the atom. Every single one of them. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we cry out to for help. No, he is beyond this earth. If all the earth together, with all the nations and the armies and the coalition of nations all together, would be nothing before him. He laughs at them. He derides them when they stand up in opposition to him, as Psalm 3 says, he catches them in his derision. They're so foolish. They're so small. They're just a speck. And they speak so proud, as Satan himself does. He is absolutely nothing before him. He's more powerful than all the nuclear and biological weapons of mass destruction. He is greater than Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans and the Islamists. He is greater than all of them put together. He has them in his hands. Is he less powerful than the doctors and their cures? No. He has life in his hands. He's the one that controls life and death. He's the one that heals our diseases. We're so used to earthly hopes rather than heavenly. God's servants would not have prayed if their eyes and hearts were tied to the hopes and the expectations of this world. Yet they prayed. And as Hebrews says, they had their dead received to life. They saw mighty and numerous armies defeated. They saw the sea divided. Now, our God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we're reminded of that then, of God's power when we say, and his resources when we say, our Father who art in heaven. Let us never forget this wonderful truth in our prayers, or else we will only ask for what we think is possible on an earthly level. And the scriptures and the catechism are saying no. When you pray, you lift your eyes to heaven. So there's a physical and visible way of impressing that truth to us. We don't look down. We don't look down to the earth. We lift up our eyes to the heavens. I lift my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? He has made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not hold anything back for our help. pray boldly. But not only are we pointed in the Catechism in Lord's Day 9 and 10, not only are we pointed to the power of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, but back to this relationship. Because he said, it says he's able to do this, that is, help his people. But more importantly, he desires to do it, to help us. Why? Because he is our faithful Father. And then, of course, it goes into the Lord's Day on providence. On providence. No, God is always caring for us. So he says, ask. Ask of me. And he encourages us that he will answer favorably. John 14 and verse 13, Jesus encourages us to pray by saying that God will do anything we ask in his name. Anything we ask in his name. And Jesus encourages us to pray by saying that God will do anything we ask. Anything that we ask, he will listen to us. That is good for us, that is. And again, in John chapter 15, verses 16 to 17, says that up to now, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples, up until now, they'd asked for nothing. I mean, imagine that. You have the Almighty God as your Father, and Jesus saying, you've asked for nothing. And therefore, they are to ask God. And Jesus even said, I don't say I will pray for you. You pray. He loves you. And in Philippians 4, 5, we're to pray so that our hearts might be at peace and full of joy. Prayer is so underutilized by us, such that we need to be reminded to pray. We need to be encouraged to pray. We need to see our life under the constant care of God. We need to hear his words, I will not leave you or forsake you. He meant that. He walks with us through life. He is our constant companion and protector and guide. Let our lives be characterized by constant prayers we heard this morning, so that we might be certain that we are pleasing and serving him and relying upon his strength. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. However, with Christ's guidance and power, we can be faithful witnesses and overcome the world. Prayer then must be reinstated. It must have a vital position in the lives and the experience of God's people. Prayer is the avenue by which the power of God on behalf of his children flows. People of God, we go into this week not in our own strength. No, we go in the power of God. He will go with us. He will provide all that we need. But we need to bow before him. We need to get used to the fact that we have a Father, and he's not an absent one. He's always present. And you are to follow him and trust in him and cry out to him day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are always eager and ready to lead us, to guide us, to equip us, to protect us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always be mindful, even as the scriptures teach, and even as Job confessed, that you hedge us in before and behind and on the sides, because we are the apple of your eye. You do love us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that sense of well-being and protection may always be impressed upon our minds and hearts, so that we can be strong and courageous, that we can have high expectations, that we can see you at work and never doubt your purposes, that we may never be downcast, that we will always be encouraged as we go forward, seeing you accomplish your good purposes, not only in us, but in our fellow brothers and sisters, and even more, in gathering all those that you've ordained to eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you make us more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the gates of hell will never prevail against your people. Our Father in heaven, may we be a praying people, and upon our lips to take that glorious confession that our Father is in heaven. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the blue hymnals once again, number 438, Thy love to me, O Christ, Thy love to me.